Now, immediately, the subject, of course, is obvious as you read through chapter 12, 13, and 14, that spiritual gift is in view. But as we were thinking this morning, as we were trying to get our head around Bible study, you know, the Lord didn't give us the scriptures with a subject based outline. So we don't go to one part of the Bible and we find, right, here's all the teaching on spiritual gifts. And the danger when you come to passages like this is that you think about a generic or total teaching on spiritual gifts, which is not actually the main point of the section. There is specific teaching in view, and Christ is at the center of it. That's what we've been seeing, okay, in all of these sections. A new example they had in Christ to follow, a new esteem they had to have in Christ as those gathered to his name, recognizing his headship, a new examination that was demanded because of Christ. They had to discern the body of the Lord. They had to recognize and weigh up his value. All of that was new to them since they got saved. And the focus here is on the fact that they're part of a new entity. That being saved changed who they are and how they are connected with God's people. So let's read the first section of chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual. Now, this is a great example of what we're talking about this morning in terms of translations. Gifts is in italics. It's really not there in the text. It's now concerning spirituals, or Darby has spiritual manifestations, spiritual things. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, or cursed is Jesus. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, or were we all, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, or drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. And then you have these statements, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you have all these statements about the fact that the body, all members are required for a functioning body. In fact, verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but, now notice the language here, that the members should have the same care for one another. That the members of the body should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are not the body of Christ, but ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. Or ye are body of Christ, members, part of a whole. We thank God for his good word before us today. Right, three chapters on spiritual gifts, 12, 13, and 14. The largest section of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But of course, there are key passages, Romans 12. There are key passages in Ephesians 4, key passages in 1 Peter 4. And you have evidence of gift being used throughout the New Testament. It's an important subject. We will touch a little bit on some of the details of that as we go through. But I want you to notice that there is something particular in view in chapter 12. He is building to chapter 14 where they have a prioritization issue that he wants to deal with. They were prioritizing tongue speaking. And he tells them they should prioritize prophecy. So he will come to chapter 14 with that as a key issue he's going to deal with. There's good reasons for that. It's to do with edification and order. It's to do with an understanding of the purpose of those gifts. There are details that he deals with, not my subject tonight, but the prioritization problem they had, he deals with in chapter 14. That can be an issue with spiritual gift, you know, prioritization problems. We need to get that right. There's also purpose problems in chapter 13. That is, the purpose for which they were using their gift was wrong. The passions that were driving their use of gifts was the passion of the culture. We saw last night, I'm losing track of sessions, but last night we saw the fact that the culture of self-exaltation was what stood behind the lifting up of tongues and the pushing forward of self. And spiritual things were being used to promote carnality, to lift up people. That can still happen. Spiritual service can be used to lift up individuals and make me look big. That was the big puffing up problem in Corinth. And therefore in chapter 30 they are told that their purpose, the reason why they use gift, must be love. And they are challenged with what love really means in the context of the utilization of gift among them. Critical subject, really important, beautiful section. Not my subject tonight. In chapter 12, he deals with a different issue. It actually is what the issues of 13 and 14 flow out of. It's not a prioritization problem or a purpose problem, but it's a perspective problem about themselves and gifts. And it was because they were seeing things wrong, and they were thinking about gift wrong, and they were thinking about what they were part of wrong, that the problem in 13 and 14 flows out of it. We saw this last night, I'm going to repeat it again. Our problems that flow out in what we do and what we want all flow from a perspective or an issue of principles, a wrong understanding of what's valuable, a wrong worldview. That drives everything. The mind affects the heart, affects the body. The heart problem of chapter 13 led to the practice problem in the body of chapter 14. But it all flows from a perspective problem of how they thought about the whole thing in chapter 12. Now that's a consistent issue in the Bible. We saw it in chapter 1 to 10 yet last night. We're seeing it again here. And the big issue was this. They had to be reminded, and Paul has to get them to know, that when they got saved, they became part of a new entity. Verse 27, ye are body of Christ. And the relationship with their fellow believers was not one of rivals, chapter 3, verse 3. It's not one of emulation, see if you can match them. It was one of service. And he shows them and he tells them that their gifts were not about them, you see. If you're in Corinth and you're good at something, maybe you can speak well, maybe you've got a particular skill, you can use that to get ahead, to get up, to rise up, to get bigger, to get better, to be seen, to be thought of well, to scale the heights. That's the culture of Corinth. You come now to spiritual gifts, you have a gift. Every single believer in the hall has spiritual gift. God says it four times. Count them. Four times. So you're all gifted. As gifted, the question is what you do with that gift. Christian, it is not for you that gift was given. To lift you up as a route to be exalted, to be seen to be great, for your promotion. It was for serving others. Yes, that's the idea of verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or for the common good. But then when you find out that the people who you're provided for, the people who you're blessing, the people who you're helping, our body of Christ, you find this actually, as you serve others, you're serving Christ. Because you're part of a new entity, the body of Christ. And so what we need to learn today in this session is a bit of an understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. What the local church expression of that looks like and means. And what the implications are for you and for me. How should we think about ourselves and our gifts? But actually, more importantly, how should we think about the Lord, who is over them all, and actually is the one for whom are all things? Right. First, verse 1 to 11, and again, I'm not trying to detail expound all these verses. Some of you will be annoyed that I'm not going clause by clause, word by word through the text. You'll just have to be annoyed. It's not my exercise this weekend. I want to leave you with the thrust of the section, right? So verse 1 to 11, I'm going to call this, they were involved in a new spiritual experience. And stamped all over it is Christ as Lord. Now again, you got to get the background. They were used to spiritual experiences. Verse 1 to 3 tells us that. But a new spiritual experience now, Christ is Lord. And then verse 12 down through the end, really, verse 27 at least, we'll get a comment on the way through. They were part of a new spiritual entity, and Christ is head. I have the idea of the body of Christ. New spiritual experience, new spiritual entity, and the key difference, the one who made the difference, is Christ. That's what salvation does. You know, what Paul is doing is bringing them back to salvation truths, everything that changed when they got saved. Their life before and their life after, totally different. And it's Christ that changed it all. So let's get to verse 1 to 11. And you have verse 1 to 3, the exaltation of Christ in spiritual experience, and then the direction of Christ in spiritual experience in the balance of the section. Now notice where he starts. He says, now concerning spiritual manifestations. This was a big thing for the Corinthians because they like to think of themselves as spiritual. We all do that, don't we? Well, you might not say you're spiritual to people, you know. Meet somebody over tea at the buffet. How are you? My name's Ian, I'm spiritual. You wouldn't do that. You might think that. You wouldn't say it. But this is the way that the Corinthians seem to be talking, because they are describing themselves in this way. That's why Paul has to say them in chapter 3. I can't say you're spiritual. And they were describing themselves in terms of spiritual experiences. And this is why tongue speaking mattered to them, because it was a particularly impressive gift that had a kind of outward impressive nature to it. And I'm what they call a cessationist. Sounds a bit brutal being a cessationist, doesn't it? But what I mean is I believe there are gifts of the Spirit that are here that were there for a purpose for a time and have now gone. Now, not much subject to deal with that right now. I'm just telling you what I believe and what I believe the passage is about. We can have a chat about it afterwards if you want. But they saw this as being an impressive spiritual manifestation. Paul has to tell them whatever That is, it's not spiritual. You're not spiritual. But then he goes back and here he says, now concerning spiritual manifestations, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And he goes back to their past. And he says that you were, verse 2, led away. When you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. And there seems to be the idea that before they were saved, in the idol temple, there was an attraction. There was at least an attraction to the idol temple, a spiritual attraction. Quite possible that some of these believers, before they were saved, had been under the power of, had known something of the influence of, what we know in chapter 10 is demonic activity that was ongoing. Certainly, the idea of spiritual manifestations, of religious experiences, is all over false religion. It's part of the movements of the wicked one. It is well recorded that part of the Dionysian mystery cult at the time in Corinth involved ecstatic experiences. Apollo was linked with such. And therefore there was an understanding in the environment of Corinth of spiritual experiences. But Paul says when the gospel came and Christ came into their lives, things changed. Now he says, here's the test. Look at verse 3. I give you understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or curse on Jesus. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now what's he saying? He's saying this, the test of spiritual experience is the exaltation of Christ. Did you get that? The exaltation of Christ. There are all manner of religious experiences in the world, with all manner of natural, physical, and indeed some spiritual aspects to them. You wouldn't be sure when the purely biological and physical goes into the spiritual. But what you can do is you can test the fruit. Now he says, let's be clear. You knew being led away. It's a passive idea. Being under the influence of. You knew something of the influence of a spirit realm. But none of that ever exalted Jesus Christ as Lord. It may well have been that demonic spirits in the temple were crying out, curse on Jesus. But certainly what is the case and what we're learning here is this, that they need to understand that in the realm of the spiritual and spiritual experience, and we're about to come on to spiritual gift, that's the word of verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. In the realms of spiritual manifestations, here's the test. Does it exalt Jesus Christ as Lord? It's a good thing to ask, isn't it? There are many things happen and are advertised and expressed to be Christian. Here's the test. Does it exalt Jesus Christ? That's the test. The exaltation of Christ in spiritual experience. His lordship. That immediately flows on to verse 4 through 11, where we have gifts laid out. Now, he will deal with, you'll notice, the Spirit. And the Spirit is referenced here as the giver of the gifts. Now, of course, if you look through the different gift passages, you'll find that gifts are linked with the giving of Christ in Ephesians 4, of God in Romans 12, and of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. There are a number of things like that, which are linked with the three persons of the Trinity. One of the clearest is the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that God raised Christ. That the Spirit was the means by which Christ was raised. And that Christ raised himself up. It's a work of the triune God, the resurrection of Christ. In a similar fashion, seen from different perspectives, you have gifts given and linked with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in those terms. Here the Spirit is at the fore, and it's probably because of this whole idea of the spiritual revelations that we're talking about. And therefore, the indwelling Spirit and gifts given linked with the Spirit are emphasized. But actually, please notice, The Spirit's not really the emphasis. We've just come off the back of three verses which are all focused on this, that spiritual experience is tested by the exaltation of the Lord. Now, will you look at verse 4? As he talks about gifts, he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Many gifts given. All of you have at least one. The Spirit seen as giving them. But notice, there are differences of ministries, administrations, or services, but the same Lord. Notice the language. The Lord. There are diversity of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So we have to understand this, that yes, the Spirit's involved in giving the gifts here. There are specific reasons for that. I won't go into it. There are detailed gifts of the Spirit given here that are, I believe, gifts that were given for a time, for a purpose, and have now passed. But the key point that is being made, actually, is that the Lord is over the administration of these gifts. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord. Right, couple of things, because I'm assuming that you know what gift is, and you might not. So let's just step back. I use a definition of gifts that I got from an American preacher many years ago. I feel bad, I've forgotten his name. But that's okay. The key point is I'm confessing it's not mine. So what is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? What is the gift of verse 4? This word gift, which means an undeserved endowment. It means a deposit undeserved, something given. We talk about charisma, that's the Greek word. It's an undeserved gift. Your definition, a divine endowment and enabling of the sovereign God given in grace to every believer for the service of God and the blessing of other saints to the glory of God. Don't know if you like that or not. I do. That's why I use it. A divine endowment and enabling of the sovereign God given in grace to every believer for the service of God and the blessing of other saints to the glory of God. That is that when you got saved, you came into a sphere where gifts are given. Separate from salvation, not something needed for salvation, but now for service, now for life, there is enabling by God in your life, specifically to you, potentially very different from the person sitting next to you, an enabling of the sovereign God. That's a wonderful privilege. So just let that settle in your soul for a moment or two, if you have never taken it seriously before, that God has gifted you. You don't deserve it. Like it's in the word, it means you didn't deserve it. You have an undeserved enabling and endowment of the sovereign God for the service of God and the blessing of other saints to the glory of God. So you have it. You have it through deposit of God. But you'll notice that the emphasis in this section, you've got the three reference points in 4, 5, and 6, and given we've come on the back of the lordship of Jesus in verse 3, the emphasis on the fact that the Lord oversees the ministries. Now, Christian, I want you to get this. Paul is lifting up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ all through this epistle. From the beginning of our meetings on this, we've been emphasizing this. The great problem in Corinth is that Christ was not in the place he should be. And what he wants them to recognize is this, that whilst there are gifts that the Spirit has given, they were all excited at the gifts. They were maybe excited by the Spirit, but they had lost their sight of the Lord. So you have an endowment, you have a deposit, you have a gift from God. But over that, and over the use of that, is a Lord. Now we're back to this idea of authority and power. You are meant to feel the responsibility of that. You have a gift, but it doesn't stand alone. It's not something you possess and do with it what you will. That's where you get at Christmas time, maybe. you might get a couple of gifts. As you get older, you find that the pile gets smaller. You notice that? That's okay. But it does get smaller. But then what you do with that gift's up to you. And whether you're thankful or not, it's up to you. This is not like that. There's a Lord who you're responsible to. Now, this is a serious question. If you've captured, now we've come off the back of chapter 11. This is why context matters. Okay? It's why context matters. If you've come off the back of chapter 11 and you've seen Lord, 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 discerning the Lord, understanding his weight, the worth of the Lord. You've got in your mind an understanding the fact that the Lord is valuable and weighty and you're responsible to him, and we better appreciate him. Seen in the breaking of bread. But we have the value. And then you find this, that you have a deposit of God in the spiritual manifestation realm that is meant to be for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and is overseen by the Lord himself. Now here's the question, Christian, what are you doing with it? You might be sitting going, I have no idea what my gift is. Well, have you given any effort or interest in trying to work it out? Because it might matter. That is irony, you understand. Everything I've said to this point is telling you it really does matter. We will face the Lord one day. Remember the parable of the talents? Parable of the pounds? They're not direct interpretative examples, but they are in principle examples of a deposit given and the question asked, what did you do with it? Now you can, I'm not trying to study the whole subject of gifts, as I mentioned. That's not my intention. I want you to feel the weight of what these folks were meant to feel in the context of the thought flow of the text. They were meant to recognize that the Lord was great and they were responsible to him. I think the whole idea of ministries and the Lord being over ministries is really helpful in the issue of discerning gift. Because I think, and the way that I tend to speak to people about this is that when people say, I don't know what my gift is, and you might not know what your specific gift is, but we see from this section that gifts, notice gifts in verse 4, operate under ministries, verse 5, and are empowered and enabled, and the outworking of it is of God. You notice that the working out of it ultimately, verse 6, is of God. Verse 5, the ministry is of the Lord. The service in which the gift is used is of the Lord. The results are from God. The ministry is from Christ. The gift is from the Spirit. 4, 5, 6. Now what that tells you is this, is that the Lord who leads your life is the Lord who's over your ministry, is the Lord who is over your gift and the operation of it. So follow him. That's what lordship leads to, that you are led away. That's the idea of the spiritual experiences before in verse 2, carried away. They were led by a different power. He says, now you've got a Lord over you. Follow him. Live for him. Pray for his direction in life. Pray for him to open your eyes. When you see need, when you see a service needing done, when you see a work needing done among God's people, go and fill it, and you may well find that that ministry, that service you're led into is where a gift you have is being used. It is not a separate thing from Christian life. It is part of a Lord-led life. It's not that you spend like an hour on a Tuesday trying to find out what your gift is. It's part of the operation of your life. The Lord leads you into service. The Lord opened your eyes to need. And one of the things I've found is this, is that people see needs that other people don't see. You'll see something, and, well, husbands and wives know this, right? You know, sometimes, husbands, you've had to be told by your wife that something's wrong and you are completely oblivious. You ever had that experience? Come on, men, just admit it, right? Don't sit there, don't look at me as if it's never happened. And your wife's pointed out something which was blatantly obvious, but you've missed it. People see need, and as they see need, led of the Lord, led into service. And they're passionate about a need that you might not see or not understand. The Lord is involved. So this whole section down to verse 1 to 11 is telling us there's a new spiritual experience and the Lord is central to it. And the call is for us to recognize that. And yes, these gifts are all different. Yes, they are in different groups. Yes, they are divided by the Spirit. He allocates the gift as he will. Yes, they're for the common good, verse 7. There's all manner of teaching on gifts you can take out of this. But the point I want you to take away is this. The Lord, who is glorious and to be valued and weighed and recognized as wonderful, is the one who's over the working out of the gifts that have been given. And you're responsible to him. It's a new spiritual experience. This was not the case before they got saved. It is now. But look at verse 12 through 27. And we've got a shift now. He says, for. And now we have the idea of the Spirit again involved. But now bringing us into a body, verse 12, that is Christ. And you've got this idea of Christ's body. And again, you've got a spiritual activity. He's telling us the Spirit's involved in this, central to this, key to this. But it's about not the Lord now, but about Christ. And Christ as head of the body. Interestingly, head is not referenced, but is implied. We'll come on to that in a second. Right, so now you've got they were involved in a new spiritual entity. Now, as you think about using your gift, now, please note this. Primary, in all the gift lists, nearly all of them are operative among God's people, for God's people. Now, there is evangelistic gift. It is the exception in the gift lists. There are some giftings, no doubt, that go beyond. We have to do good to all men. Use spiritual enablings and ministry that may well go beyond. Certainly, I can say this from teaching the Bible, that the focus of gifts is upon the body. It's for the blessing of fellow believers. And that's what this is teaching. And the basic point, you can get this, look at verse 12. The basic point that's repeated, and you have this constantly here, is one but many. One but many. Look at verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members. Verse 14, the body is not one member but many. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 27, ye are body of Christ, one, and members, part of a whole, right? You get the idea? One but many, one but many, one but many. That gift you have is not for you. It's for others. Now, you might think to yourself, right, well, and again, we're back to this individualistic society I referenced earlier, and this individualistic culture. You tend to think in terms of you. That sounds quite antagonistic. We tend to think in terms of we. Like we think about ourselves. I do it and you do it. We think in terms of the impact for me, what I need to do and what the result is for me. Christian, open your eyes. This is what Paul is saying to them. They were all about me being up, me being higher, me being greater. It was self, self, self. It's the middle of the flesh. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is self backwards with an H. That always gets people doing letter puzzles in their head. It's literally what it is in English. The flesh is right, self is right at the center of the flesh. Your gift is for other people. You could look and say, well, if I don't exercise my gift, I don't serve the Lord, I don't do anything for the Lord particularly, I'll still get to heaven. And I'll miss out. I might not get some crowns. No, we'll answer to the Lord one day for a gift we should have used for the blessing of others and we didn't. We'll be before the Lord one day when we should have helped God's people and we didn't. Now that's the burden of these texts. He says, Christians, remember, you have become part of an entity, a new entity. Now let's look at how he explains that. One but many. Look at verse 12 to 14 as a little hole here. It's probably too late for this doctrine, but it's where we are, so you're going to get it. Anyway, the baptism of the Spirit and what it meant to become part of the body. Look at verse 12. Now, verse 12, 13, and 14 are all linked together. And he will tell us in verse 12, he will talk about the principle of body unity. It's very simple. You understand this. So he's explaining now how these gifts operate under one Lord. And he's describing it now in body terms. He says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body. This is not hard. This is not complicated. I am looking at people who have bodies. You know your ear is not your elbow? All good? You all with me? Your pancreas is not your big toe? Like, you know it. All different, but one. A unified whole. Says that's the principle of body unity. Now, as that is the case, so is Christ, verse 12. You came linked with Christ. The day you got linked with Christ, the day you got saved, you became something, a member, part of a whole. Different, diverse, many, but one. Okay? You with me so far? That's not hard. You thought that was hard doctrine, that's not, that, the hard stuff's coming. That was easy, okay? Then verse 13, it's not the principle of body unity, but it's our participation in body unity. For, notice the for, verse 12, 13, 14, they're building on each other. For, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews, Gentiles, bond free, all made to drink into one Spirit. And then verse 14, he explains the prerequisite of body unity, that is required because the body is not one member but many. There has to be many for there to be a body. Right, so here we come to this whole idea of being baptized in the Spirit and being brought into one body. Christian, please get this. This is one of the things that happened when you got saved, and the day you got saved, you didn't really understand it. There's many of them. Christianity is a journey of discovery, working out just what happened the day you got saved, and understanding it, appropriating it, appreciating it, submitting to it, and living in the good of it. Here's one of them. Salvation experience. Now, there are technical difficulties here. I would be surprised if everyone agreed with what I'm about to say on this. So I just go into that happy in the knowledge that you won't all say amen. That's all right. The basics of it you will agree with. Again, the idea of the Spirit's operation is central. But I want you to notice the Spirit's operation to bring us into a unity with Christ and with others in Christ. The Spirit always exalts Christ. He operates to bring us into the goodness of Christ. And you have this baptism of the Spirit. And I want you to notice that this is something described in terms of a past event. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And there are two things happening here. Baptized into one body and, end of the verse, all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, what's happening is that Paul is actually paralleling what he said in chapter 10. I won't turn to it for the sake of time. But he describes the nation of Israel. And he says that they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What he's saying is they had a corporate experience. Israel, as a nation. As a nation, Israel was taken out of Egypt. And through the Red Sea, with a cloud over them. They're described as being baptized. As a nation, they came under the leadership of Moses formally as they went out the Red Sea into the wilderness. Nationally, under leadership. It's a national change. It was a corporate thing that happened. I believe what this verse is teaching is that on the day of Pentecost, that is in Acts chapter 2, there was a historical event, the baptism of the Spirit. The church, like Israel, was corporately baptized at the Red Sea. The church was baptized in the Spirit. And just like someone who was born into Israel in the wilderness became part of a baptized nation, people who are saved, you get saved today, you come into the good of the baptism of the Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. You did not know it. The Lord said, it is an event which is declared prophetically. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, the Savior declares it. In fact, in Acts 1, verse 5, he declares it, that he will baptize with the Spirit. Declared prophetically, it's fulfilled historically in Acts 2. Peter in Acts 11 looks back and refers to what's happened as the baptism in the Spirit. Acts 11:15. It is explained doctrinally in 1 Corinthians 13. That what was happening was a unity took place. Now you see those disciples went into the upper room, followers of Christ. They were the band of disciples. There was more than that there. 150 praying, remember, Acts chapter 1. Mark, it was the upper room. I remember the day Malcolm Radcliffe pointed that out to me. Acts chapter 1. It's the upper room. You ever wonder why the upper room had to be large and fully furnished? The Lord took them there. Why did it have to be large and fully furnished for 13 men? Because the Lord knew on the other side of Calvary there'd be 150 gathered to pray. And the church would be born. Those disciples together were immersed in the Spirit. Look at Acts 2. The Lord did it. And the church was born immersed in the Spirit. The day you got saved, you came into the good of that, just like you came into the good of the cross. But you also were made to drink of one Spirit. You had the personal experience of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Just like those in the wilderness that were baptized unto Moses, they drank of the rock that followed them. Chapter 10. You had a personal experience the day you got saved. The Spirit of God came to dwell within. Christian, this is the teaching of the New Testament. The Spirit of God comes the day you get saved. He indwells you. It's part of your birthright in Christ. The Spirit of Christ indwells. You stand part of, therefore, a baptized company, the church. You stand as one that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And everything's changed. Now, what that means is that there's links between you. You are not just the people in this room who are believers. You're not just people who think the same way or have, you know, kind of agreement on a few things. This is not a social club where people of similar values kind of get together and they say, sometimes, say amen to what's said. Like, that's not what this is. This is people who share the same life, part of the same body, who have the same indwelling Spirit within them. That's a wonderful thing. Now, this is the case all over the world. This is Corinth locally, specifically in mind. This is true all over the world. You meet born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You share life with them. You are part of a Spirit-baptized company. You are indwelt by the same Spirit of God. We say, that's wonderful, I've got a privilege. Well, yes, but the brethren taught me many, many years ago that with privilege comes, most of you can say the words, comes next. With privilege comes responsibility, always does. You might say, hallelujah, I share with these people. If you've got a family, you got a family? If you've got a family, be thankful. We like to complain about our family, but be thankful. It's a privilege not everyone has. We have a responsibility to them. It's a natural responsibility. See, part of a spiritual unity, body of Christ. You have a responsibility. Now, this is the point of the section. The section ends in verse 27. Ye are body of Christ. Now, he's talking to the local church here. He's talking to the local church, and he wants them to understand, this is the climactic point he wants them to get. You are body of Christ in character. He's not saying they are, in totality, the body of Christ. Just like Paul will say in 1 Timothy 3, you are house of God in character. They are not the house of God in Ephesus. But he says, you are house of God in character. You are body of Christ in character. Now he comes down to the local church. He says, you came into something that's massive. You came into something that's new, a new entity you became part of. A new spiritual experience led by the Lord. But now you in Corinth, you are body of Christ in character. You are members part of a whole, which means that what you do affects everyone else. Now he says, what does that look like? Well, look at the end. He says, you can't have this idea that only certain members matter. You miss the whole point of the body. That's the whole idea of the teaching. The body's not one member but many, verse 14. The foot can't say, I'm not the hand, so you don't need me. You don't need me. You don't need a foot. You know, don't like the foot anyway. Don't like the hand. Don't like you can't just chop off body parts and say we're fine. Doesn't work. You're all part of a whole. The body functions together. The body operates together. Now, what's true of the body of Christ in totality should be true of the local thing. Here you are as a local church here. Everyone's got a part to play. Everyone's got gifts to use. To serve each other, which means serving Christ, because we're all part of the body of Christ. Now look how close it ought to be. Look at the language at the bottom. The whole idea of verse 23. There are members of your body that are less honourable. He talks about parts of the body that are critical but are not seen. He talks about how we have care for certain parts of the body. The idea being, verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Now here's the standard. You look at all of God's people and your care and valuation of them, your care for them is on equality. The idea we're so intimately linked together that if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. One's in pain, you don't think, thank goodness, it's not me. One's being lifted up, you're not thinking, well, why is it not me? This is like a family functioning well, isn't it? One's in pain, you're in pain. One's honoured, you're delighted. This is what a local church should be. You are members, part of a whole. Now I'm going to finish. You've done well listening. But let's just close this up with this question and this challenge. Have you got the fact that you have a gift responsible to the Lord for how you work that out? Have you got the fact that you have responsibility to your fellow believers who are body of Christ? You don't serve God's people because they deserve it, because of who they are. If you serve that way, you'll only do it selectively and occasionally. But if you see them all as Christ's, the body of Christ, they're all His. You can do what the Corinthians weren't doing. You can follow the path of the cross, and I bring you back to where we were last night. You can take yourself, and you don't need to rise higher, and you don't need to be first, and you don't need to be big. In fact, you can forget yourself altogether, and you can live for the glory of God. God first, others second, and me not third, me not at all. The glory of self-forgetfulness because of a life poured into others for the glory of God. That's the calling. We look around and we serve Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let's close in prayer.